Habakkuk, or we, now if I say Habakkuk, that's the way we pronounce it overseas. So it's by Tennessee translation, it's Habakkuk, or Kentucky translation. I don't know which one. Go there first, and we'll pick up our place, and then we're going to Luke chapter 1 after that. Now let me explain what we're doing, and I want to say good evening. This is the second in a series of messages on the subject, how Old Testament people were saved. This is number 2 on this subject, and we started it last evening. Now, the further we go in this, the harder it gets for newcomers or visitors each night to pick it up. Because if I can use this illustration, say that somebody is teaching a course on how to repair an automatic transmission. And say they're giving 5 lessons on that, 2 hours apiece. But you come in for the last lesson. Now, that means you've missed 4, and you probably don't know how to drain the fluid, the pink stuff out of the thing. And so it's sort of the same way in bringing a series. And understand how I'm saying that when you come in for the second one, then that throws it hard on me to review the first one. And when I get through reviewing, there's no time for the second one. And so it goes. So that's what we're speaking on, how Old Testament people were saved. And in all justice to everybody, especially our friends overseas where these tapes are going, we will give just a bit of review. All right, how many of you have the book of Habakkuk turned up there? You ready with it? All right. We're going to look at the text in just a moment here. You have Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 and verse 4. You have that one ready. All right, how Old Testament people were saved. Now, last evening, I read to you, and I've got it here, and I'll read it again. I read to you the 3 standard answers that are given about the question of Old Testament people being saved. This is out of the textbooks, the preacher's manuals, the preacher's sermons, the commentaries. Now, there are a lot of answers, a bunch of them are junk, but there are 3 basic answers given, can Old Testament people be saved? Number 1, we don't know it's a mystery. Now, we dismiss that as junk. I won't waste time on this. Number 2, Old Testament people were saved by keeping the law. That's the second answer. And we spent most of our time on that one. We pointed out to you this was unheard of until C.I. Schofield put this on page 1115, footnote number 2 in his Bible. It's there in yours. Page 1115, footnote 2. That Bible was first printed in 1909, so this has been around a long time, almost 100 years. And it was Schofield who popularized that in that great Bible that sold more copies of any study Bible in the English language. And Schofield said that Old Testament people were saved by the law. But when Jesus died on the cross, they were no longer saved by the law, but from that time forward, everybody has been being saved by grace. We looked at that. And then we looked at the third response that's given to how Old Testament people were saved, and that is, they weren't saved at all because the word faith is not mentioned but 2 times in the Old Testament. And since we are saved by grace through faith, and faith is not mentioned but only 2 in the Old Testament, then therefore it's impossible for those people to have been saved by faith since faith is not mentioned. Okay? You with me? Follow me? Now, that's where we went last night. Now, as quick as I can. Now, what we did, I spent most of the time dealing with number 2, Schofield's classic blunder. Now, not everything he said is a blunder. But, boy, this blunder should be in the Smithsonian Institute. I'm telling you. Schofield's classic blunder that Old Testament people were saved by the law. Now, remember, we pointed out to you that God gave Moses the law 1,500 years before Jesus was born. 1,500 years before Jesus was born, Moses went up on Sinai, Exodus 19 and 20, and received what we call the Torah law. Now, it is said there that people were saved by that law for 1,500 years until Christ came. However, we pointed out to you some problems. The human race had already been on the road 3,500 years before Moses got the law. So that means for 3,500 years, nobody had a chance to be saved until the law was given. You mean to tell me that everybody went to hell for 3,500 years before Moses got the law? Now, if you believe that, you believe horses lay eggs. And I learned as a boy, that's a chicken's job, not the horse's. So, look, when you read those footnotes, you read something like that. Now, this didn't twig me until many years ago on the mission field. And I read that footnote and I thought, there's something haywire here. It don't fit. And then we examined this business, the word faith. We found faith is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. One of the places, we're going to read it in Habakkuk. The other was in Deuteronomy. We read that last night. And they say, since faith is not in the Old Testament, and the New Testament says we're saved by grace through faith, it's by faith, it's by faith. Therefore, since it's not mentioned, they didn't know it and they couldn't be saved. But we pointed this out to you, that faith has some sister words. Name one of them. Believe, believing, trusting, believeth. And we found out that the sister words of faith are mentioned at least 50 times in the Old Testament. So don't talk to me about faith is not mentioned there when faith has this kindred words that are mentioned over and over. But the big axe that cut the monster's head off is when we go to Hebrews chapter 11. And we found in Hebrews chapter 11 that verse 4 starts with Abel. First boy, one of the first kids ever born. Starts with Abel, and it ends 3,000 years later with Samuel. And it names 17 people, 15 men and 2 women, and it names it, hundreds are there who are not even named. And every one of them did what by what? By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. So if you think faith is not mentioned in the Old Testament, I dare you to pick up the 40 verses of Hebrews 11, lay them down in Genesis 4 where it starts, and run them over to 2 Samuel where it ends, and you got 3,000 years, and you've got saint after saint after saint after saint after saint, and brother, every one of them by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Now, if I'm not convinced you, I can give you another run on it, I'm telling you. Have you sort of got it a little bit? You know, it's very interesting, and we'll get to him later. In Psalm 51, David said, David lived 1,000 years before Jesus. Schofield said grace didn't come till Jesus died on the cross. David lived 1,000 years before Christ came, so David lived 1,000 years before grace, so he couldn't be saved. Now, it's very interesting. David prayed, restore unto me the joy of thy what? Say that again. Salvation. Oh, but he's wrong because he didn't have salvation. Nobody was saved back then. There wasn't faith. So, David, you shouldn't say that. You've gone nuts. You don't know. Because Schofield said there wasn't any grace till Jesus came. David said, get lost, C.I. I got saved by grace. Get the lesson? We got illustration after illustration like that. All right, now with all of that and that business on faith and belief, also we took the word grace and we examined the word grace scattered through the Old Testament. Can anybody tell me the first place grace is mentioned in the Old Testament and what his name was? Tell me. Noah. Hey, now you got Noah. Let's see, Noah lived in the dispensation of consciousness, and so therefore Schofield says grace wasn't back there, didn't start to the cross. Now, Noah, I'm sorry you found grace, because it's not supposed to be back there. It says in Genesis 6, but Noah found grace, oh hallelujah, in the eyes of the Lord. And I explained that to you. That doesn't mean Noah's walking through the woods and says, well, look at there, I found grace. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't mean that. It means that when grace found Noah, then he found grace. That's what it means. So Noah found grace. Remember that old scoundrel Lot? That deadbeat living on welfare when he could have been a worker? Down there with those weirdos, Jesse Jackson, his Rainbow Coalition, that crowd, remember that? Old unreverend Jesse, remember that?
Yes.
Sure you do. Remember that prayer old Lot prayed? Oh, Lord, let me find grace in thy sight. Now, Lot, you shouldn't pray that because according to C.I., grace didn't come till Jesus died. But poor C.I. was wrong. The psalmist said he will give grace and glory. And on right across the Bible. So I hope now that the scriptures have convinced you that even though page 1115, footnote 2 in that great reference Bible says, people were saved by law for 1,500 years before Jesus came. I don't know how they got it before that. And then when he came and died, the law didn't save anybody else, and now we're all saved by grace. And I hope you see now, I want to tell you something. God's grace has always been around. It'll always be around. Always be. There has never been a time when grace wasn't. You see, the problem, now, somebody asked me about this last night. The problem here is hyper-dispensationalism. That's the problem. Yes, sir. What is hyper-dispensation? You know the seven dispensations. Innocence and conscience and government and promise and blah, 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 and Lord, I don't know that. And here's what these guys say. They say that God has taken all human history and put it into seven different compartments. And he has dealt with man differently in each compartment. Under the dispensation of innocency, when Adam and Eve were innocent, God dealt with them in a different way. When they sinned, God quit dealing with people on the basis of innocency. Well, I'm glad God dealt with those 47 million babies that have been aborted in America since Roe versus Wade on the basis of innocency. Aren't you? And I'm glad he didn't quit dealing with people on the basis. That's a bunch of jazz. Don't you believe that? And so, look, somebody said, are you a look, I have no objection to a moderate form of dispensationalism. I've read the Bible enough and history enough to know that God has dealt with a man one way here and one way there and one way or other according to his own divine choice. I mean, if you've got a brain a half inch long, you ought to know that. God, listen, brother, God will use whom he chooses to accomplish what he pleases. And incidentally, I think Calvinism stinks on top of that in case somebody's going to have a nervous breakdown. So just, and I'm going to tell you, Arminianism is just as bad. Just as bad. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. And so, to say that God just dealt with them when they were innocent and then he stopped it. And he just dealt with them on the basis of their conscience and he stopped it. Whew, I'm glad he didn't stop that for me in 1946. And then he just dealt with them on human government and he stopped it. Now, surely we should allow one God dealing to spill over one with the other. Surely we can't take all of grace and run it back down there and say you didn't start till the cross and you've been marching for 2,000 years. That's when you have rigid, rabid, hyper-dispensationalism. When you squirt God in a prison cell and said, God, you can't get out of there and you can't give anybody else grace until you get on down the road. That's a bunch of nonsense. And I'm going to tell you what, that's what's taught in most Bible schools too. What I've just told you. You know that. They probably taught it to you. He's not saying that. I'll give you $50 if you tell the truth. He'll give you $50. All right, now let's look at Habakkuk chapter 2, shall we? Habakkuk chapter 2. Let me find my place here, where I am. All right, hang on. Habakkuk 2. Here we are right here. Now, I want to show you one more thing about this faith in the Old Testament quickly. And then get off of it and get going tonight. Now, mind you, this takes time. And if you've come here for me to preach and run all over the building and swing around the wall, you might as well go home. As a man talking to me the other day, you know what he said? He said, Brother Pike said, we have preached our churches to death and taught them nothing.
You're right. Exactly right.
If you want to know the mess they're in, that's one of the big reasons for it. We preached them dead. You know, we're going to have a revival. We wouldn't know a revival if it shook hands with us. So we call in Brother Johnson from Polecat Holler, and he hollers for 3 days and nights. And we give him $500 and send it home, had a great meeting. And next week your wife leaves you and you commit suicide, you can't handle it. You know, sort of thing. See, we don't have any, we're not screwed down, as the Australians say. That's right. All right, look at Habakkuk 2:4. Let's read this one here. This is quite a familiar verse. 2 and verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. Here's what I'm after. But the just shall live by faith. But the just shall live by faith. Now, this is the second place the word faith is mentioned in the Old Testament. The first is back over in Deuteronomy 32. We've already talked about it. Just a couple of things here. And this is especially for the tapes, is the reason I've got to put this on here for you too, of course. Now, Habakkuk wrote this book some 600 years before Jesus was born. If you want to know the dates, I'll be glad to talk to you about it after that. It takes up too much time. You who know your Bibles know that under Nebuchadnezzar, Jerusalem was besieged in 606, 596, and 587, and the city fell in 587. Israel was taken off captivity 70 years and came back in Ezra and Nehemiah. You know that. Okay. Now, listen very carefully. Habakkuk wrote his book before the fall of Jerusalem. How do you know? Because I read what the book says. And he warns them, trouble is coming, judgment is coming, disaster is coming, they're in sin, you better get right with God. God's going to send in a foreign host, and when they get through with you, they're going to rip open the pregnant women, they're going to do you a bad job. And so the prophet is warning the wicked nation of Israel, you better get right, you better get right, you better get right. And it's very interesting, right in the middle of this blasting book, he stops and he says, I want to tell you something. People who are just live by faith. Now, if you want to know what just means, it's the same word as justified. And if you want to know what justification is not salvation. No, no. Justification is the evidence of salvation. Justification comes from a Greek word that is a legal term. And the Romans barred it. The Greeks in court, when a man was brought into court and he was proven innocent, the judge would stand up and say, dikaiua, or that's close enough to it. He would shout, dikaiua! And you know what that means? He's free of all charges. He is as though he had never been brought in. Let him go. That's where the word justification comes from. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God stood up and said, dikaiua! He's cleared from all charges. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's own? See? Now, Habakkuk says, people like that in his day, amid a nation going to the devil, he says, listen, folk, despite everything going bad, despite the nation blowing up, despite sin rampant, he says, keep on living by faith. That usually is not very exciting. Now, tell me, if people didn't know how to live by faith 600 years before Christ is born, what in the world is he telling them that for then? Somebody answer that one. If nobody knew what it was to live by faith, they'd have scratched their head and says, hey, Habby, what's that mean? Give me a run by. Hey, Habakkuk, give me, what, living by faith? I never heard that in my life. And here's another thing, too, you may be interested. This passage, the just shall live by faith, Paul quotes this in his letters three times. Let me give them to you. He quotes it in Romans 1:17. He quotes it in Galatians 3:11. And he quotes it in Hebrews 10:38. So that means Paul had a copy of the book of Habakkuk and studied it. And he quoted, that's what that means. And he quoted it. Now listen very carefully, I'm through with this. In every place where Paul quoted that, it was in the context of trying to show people they're not saved by the law, they're saved by faith. Got it? Some of you have got it. So, the last mention of faith in the Old Testament, the prophet says to a nation that's gone to pot, he says, God wants you to live by faith. And I'm going to tell you what, people, I know it's messed up on television by certain folks and healthy, wealthy, and name and claim it that you can have whatever you want. I heard one of those jerks say the other day, and they were about 3,000 screaming and jumping. I heard him say, we can do everything Jesus did. Do you believe that? Hey! And I thought to myself, boy, you ought to have a run through the local graveyard then. See how that'll work for you. You just think things like that. Run through your mind. Won't work. So 600 years before Jesus Christ was born, the prophet said, look, you tiny handful of justified, saved people in a nation that's gone to the dogs, you just keep living by faith, living by faith, living by faith. And I want to say this to you tonight. You tiny handful of people that have been saved by grace, keep on living by faith. Yes. Amen, brother. Yes. Keep on living by faith. Now, if you ever get off where you got to have a sign for this and a sign for that and a sign for the other, somebody might come along, paint a yellow streak on you, and the plumbing company dig you up sometime. And you don't want to do that. You want to live by faith. What is faith? Brother, faith is not seeing but believing. Faith is not having but knowing. And I told you, me and faith have been on the road since 1946. And I tell you, he's put up with me, and I've done him in so many times. But he's always around. And one of these days, not far down the road, I don't know when it's going to be or where it's going to be, Faith's going to say, hey, Randy, I got some news for you. I say, what is it, old man? He said, I can't go with you any further. Oh, you can't? What's going to happen? He says, now I'm going to let you see. And it's going to be sight. And you're going to step out of this circus called earth and life, and you're going to see by sight. Hey, stay with faith. He'll stay with you. Isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you, that make the hair stand up on a dog's back, won't it, brother? Especially if it's a Baptist dog. Church, you got a lot of men there, hasn't it? All right, now, with all that over, let's go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 70. Luke chapter 1 and verse 70. Now, we're through that faith part. Do you preachers have as much stuff in your Bible as I've got in mine? I tell you, I open the page and 32 articles fall out. Luke chapter 1 and verse 70. Got that? Okay. Now, we're still talking about how Old Testament people were saved. We've already had quite a run of it. Now, listen to this. Now, I want you to listen very careful to the reading and see, now some of you are following, and see if you can click or make it fit into what we're talking about. Now, let me give you the context here in this particular verse, Luke chapter 1 and verse 70. Here, the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, the text says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, incidentally, on either Thursday or Friday night, I'm going to preach to you about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, I know some of you preach and teach that the Holy Spirit was lost in the Old Testament. And he was out in the woods, possum hunting, nobody knew where he was, and he didn't show up until the day of Pentecost. Now, if you teach that, you've taught wrong. Tell you what I did with my Bible. I have a color marking system. We talked about it here years ago. Every place the Holy Spirit is mentioned, I mark it in orange. Whether it's Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Him, He, His, twice He's called it in your Bible. And every place the Holy Spirit is mentioned, I've got them marked in orange. Let me show you these right here with Zachariah. You see those orange marks right there? So if you say, Brother Randy, how many times is the Holy Spirit mentioned in the book of Acts? Acts has 28 chapters, 1,007 verses. I'll say, give me 10 seconds and I'll tell you. Because I thumb through those pages and count all the orange marks. And I've got every place the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Acts. Now, you don't have to be smart. You just have to use your brains and think on these things. So, here is Zacharias, and they're circumcising his baby son, John Baptist. Jews then and today circumcise boys 8 days old. It didn't start with the law. It started with Abraham, was incorporated in the law many years later. Now, at the circumcision of this old man's son, the Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ wasn't even born himself. But you tell me the Holy Spirit wasn't around. Well, let's read it, shall we? Look at Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. That's a good way to talk in the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? How many of us preachers have preached full of McDonald's or fried chicken? Look at verse 70. Now, Zacharias is filled with the Spirit, and by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, he switches over and begins to speak predictions regarding that little boy 8 days old who years later would prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. Got the lesson? Now, look down. Well, let me just read. Look at verse 69. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation. That's a Jew name for the Messiah. For us in the house of his servant David. Now here it is. As God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Now somebody tell me, what does that verse tell you? Just quickly. Quickly. Somebody. Look. Here's what he's saying. Zacharias was an old man. You know the story. Very, very old. In fact, John the Baptist had to rear himself. I'm satisfied they died when he was a kid. He grew up in the wilderness so he wouldn't be spoiled by the religion downtown. When he came out of them bushes, he had a message for him, didn't he? Now, how did an old man Zacharias, living under the law, who told him, how did he know that since the beginning of the world, God had had prophets who had told that the horn, that Messiah was coming. Who told him that? You better believe the Holy Spirit told him that. That's exactly who told him. He had read, the Jews today, the Jews call the Old Testament the Tanakh. They still call that today. It's the Tanakh. They don't say Old Testament. They get offended. They say Jewish Bible or Old Testament. Now, Zacharias had the Tanakh. He had the 39 books of the Jewish Old Testament. They count him as 22. Ours is 39, but it's all the same because they join the Chronicles and Kings and a lot of the books together. Now, here's Zacharias, and Zacharias is holding little baby John, and they're going to circumcise the little boy. That's a sign that he's a member of the nation of Israel. And Zacharias, full of the Holy Spirit, and he said, people, I want to tell you something. He said, you know, he said, since Adam and Eve in the garden, God has always had prophets that's been telling his folks that the Son of God, the Messiah, the horn from the house of David was coming, and my little boy is going to be his forerunner and prepare the people for him. Where'd that old man get that information? He got that information from the Holy Spirit. But what I'm interested in, did you hear what he said? He said God had always had preachers telling folks Jesus was coming. So where do you get this baloney? Nobody knew Jesus was coming and believed in him in the Old Testament. Where do you get it? Now here's what we want to do tonight. I've divided this into sections. Here's what occurred to me. Since Zechariah said from the foundation of the world God's had preachers. You know, I read that. I thought, okay, I'm going to prove him wrong. You know, the right way. So I went over the book of Genesis and I went right all through all 39 of them. It took a long time. And I thought, I'm going to find every prophet I can that said Jesus was coming. Or if anybody preached back there and said Jesus was coming. And if you want them, I've got them all right here for you. Got them all right there. Put your binoculars on, you can see them. Back there on the back seat. Found them all. So what we're going to do, we're going to start. I want you to go me over to the book of Genesis, shall we please? Genesis. Now the old man said God had his prophets from the beginning, so let's go to the beginning. And see if Zacharias was right. See, what I'm trying to point out to you, God's always had preachers. God had preachers back there in Noah's day. In fact, old Noah had a hack at it, didn't he? I'll show you that in just a moment. God's always had his preachers. So look, don't you believe that? I know some of these guys are going to, some of you are going to take these tapes and let people in. They're going to say, he don't know what he's talking about. You ask them to undo this. Ask them to undo it. Okay? Anybody can say, you know, I learned this in debates and question times in South Africa. You better know what you're talking about. I remember one time Bill Chalmers phoned me. He was the director of religious services at SABC, South African Broadcasting Television. And Bill phoned me up and he said, Randy, would you like to debate with a Roman Catholic priest? I said, well, tell me, what's the strings? And of course, he didn't tell me all the strings. I found out later. And we talked for a while. I said, yes, I'll do it. And of course, there was five or six other. There was a Pentecostal there and a Roman Catholic doctor there. And Rex Matthew, he's in heaven now, he was there. So we had the thing, and it was on South African television. And I asked him, I said, what are we going to debate? He said, you're going to debate the social gospel. Because Father Bonaventure Henwood, the most famous poet of the Roman Catholic Church, he'll be there, he'll be your opponent, and he's going to call for the social gospel, and you're going to call for the saving gospel. And what do you think? You think I just got out and said, oh, Lord, help me handle this man. You know what I did? Brother, I read everything those devils have ever written about the social gospel. I memorized it better than them, and then I got down and prayed, God, help me handle that devil. Yes, right. Amen. That's where you have to do it. Yes, sure. Only way. All right, look at Genesis 5 and verse 18, if you will, please. Genesis 5 and verse 18. Now, we're talking about God's preachers starting back there in the beginning, back in that garden here, 5:18. And Jared lived 162 years and beget Enoch. Look at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years after he beget Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he beget Methuselah 300 years and beget sons and daughters. Now, follow me very careful. The fifth chapter of Genesis gives you Adam's family tree. Now, here's how it starts. Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Lamech, Methuselah, Noah. So from Adam to Noah and the flood, if you do a bit of arithmetic, is exactly 1,696 years if you'll subtract. It's not. It's in the Bible. I didn't put it in there. If you'll subtract, it says somebody begets somebody, lives so many years, begets somebody else. So we have Adam down to Noah is exactly 1,696 years. Got it? Now, the seventh man, Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenan, Heliod, Jared, Enoch. The seventh man in that family, that's Adam's great, 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 whatever, grandson. The seventh man was named Enoch. Enoch. All right, hurry to the book of Jude, next to the last book in your Bible. We're going to have to really hurry. Hurry to the book of Jude, if you will, please. Look at Jude verse 14. Now, at the first of the Bible, we're introduced to Enoch, and we really don't know anything he did. He walked with the Lord and vanished one day. They didn't come home for supper, and they couldn't find him. But did he do anything in between time? Well, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us what he did. Now, remember, Enoch lived in the days before Noah's flood. Enoch lived before Noah was born. And listen to what he preached. Look at Jude verse 14. Listen to it. Verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. That's what Zechariah said he was. Prophesied of these, means wicked people, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now, wait a minute. Here is the seventh man that ever lived who believed Jesus is coming. And some of you are dumb enough to say they never heard of it back then. You ought to go join the Presbyterians. Look here. Enoch is preaching the second coming before he's preaching the first coming. With 10,000 of his saints. Who told Enoch that? What Bible school did he go to? What kind of BA or BO did he have? Which one? And here is the seventh man that ever lived, and he stands up before that, before Noah's ever born to build the ark. And he says, I want to tell you, godless, wicked sinners, the Lord's coming. They said, oh, the Lord's coming. Boy, this guy's, he's way out. He's off the wall. Look at the rest of it, what he's saying. 15. To execute judgment, and to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Boy, here's one that'll nail some of you. And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against the Lord. Whew, that'll shave you till it stings, won't it? Here's Enoch standing up there preaching. He said, you ungodly, you blaspheme, you curse and swear, you wicked bunch of sinners. He said, God's coming in judgment. They said, you're mad. So here's the seventh man in the family line of Adam, and he's preaching. Well, it sounds like to me they knew something about the Lord back then. Doesn't it sound that way with you also? Sure does. All right, turn to 2 Peter. Just reverse back just a little bit. Just put her in reverse gear. Now, don't leave it there like a lot of you do. Put it in reverse gear and back on up to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, does anybody remember that 10th man on that list? Remember now in Genesis 5, one more time. Look at it now. Genesis 5, Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenai, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. From Adam to Noah, 1,696 years. Now, we're going to drop from Adam, 1,696 years, we got Brother Noah. And what's Brother Noah doing? Well, let's see what Peter said he did. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Oh, boy. Look at verse 4. For if God spared not, well, verse 5. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. A what? Read that, church. What does it say? A what was Noah? Oh, now, come on now. Now, let's go get a new translation of the Bible. That's not right. We got to correct the Bible. You know, it's wrong. You know, you've seen these jerks. See? That can't be right. Because nobody knew about those things in those days, according to C.I. Scofield's notes. Now, I want to tell you something. What did Noah preach? What does that word say? Righteousness. What is righteousness? What is right? Let me tell you something. You know what 1 Corinthians 1:30 says? 1 Corinthians 1:30. It said, Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness. You want to know what righteousness is? Jesus Christ. Do you know, that's one of the reasons I wrote this book on strong drink in the Christians. Do you know the average Christian doesn't know the difference between being good and being righteous? That's the reason some of you who are good people, oh, you wouldn't get drunk. Of course not. We realize that. You die before you do. But you'll take a glass of table wine and you'll sip. A missionary friend of mine phoned me one day and said he came in on furlough. Tommy Tillman. Went up here somewhere up north and had a good service that night. And the preacher and all of them went out to eat and sat down at the table. And the preacher and his three deacons ordered a glass of beer. They didn't get drunk. Of course not. They wouldn't get drunk. Or to, you know, blow the old head off. And Tommy, his eyeballs hanging out on the table. Tommy's over there in Tibet, boy, where they'll chop your head off and dehydrate it. And Tommy sits there, what in the world is going to finish eating? Tommy got up. He said, Pastor, thank you so much for your kindness. I resign as your missionary. I'll never be back to this church again. Boy, I salute. That's old Tommy. Old Tommy's made out of, you know him? He's made out of the right kind of stuff, Tommy Tillman is, that guy. He's been over there forever sort of thing. Now, you see, Noah preached righteousness. Who did Noah preach to? Come on, help me. Look, he preached to anybody that would listen. Now, that's the Pike answer. Now, a lot of people don't like my approach on this. Do you know what? And boy, this is going to really nail me to the floor with some of you people who God's really lucky to have you to keep things going for him. You know, some of you are like that. If God didn't have you, he'd have to go out of business, I'm sure, for tonight almost. David, do you know what I do? Look, I'd go to hell and preach if I thought it would help. Yes, sir. I'd go to Rome and preach to the Pope. Now, I know some of you, oh, I wouldn't do that. That'd be compromised. Yeah, that's how stupid you are. That's how dumb you are. That shows you that all this gassing off about souls is hot air. And it's not reality. That's the reason I was talking to you last night. When you get on an airplane, there's a Catholic nun, sat down beside her. And this Catholic priest, sat down beside him. And don't talk about the Brooklyn Dodgers and New York Yankees. Talk about Jesus the best you can. And so when Noah... Now remember, Noah was the guy who built the ark. Remember, Hebrews 11 says, by faith Noah moved with fear, being warned of God, built an ark, prepared to save and of his household. That's Noah. Back there at the beginning. And Noah's out preaching righteousness. The flood is coming. God's judgment. Get right with God. Get aboard. And who believed him? Well, he had his Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives and Noah's wife. And they went in there. And some of them didn't turn out so good when they got out of the ark. Must have been a Baptist church in that thing for sure. Of course, when they got out, it sure didn't turn out very good. So, folk, what I'm trying to tell you is that way back in the beginning, Enoch was preaching. Noah was preaching. Got that? Now let's move just a little bit further. Let me skip a couple of them, if you will. All right. Turn to the book of Job. Book of Job, if you will. You can find it. It's in most Bibles. Some of them are thrown. The Reader's Digest Bible threw it out. Book of Job. Job means affliction or suffering. Name from what he had. Job. Now, I want you to look at the first verse. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Book of Job. Now, listen to me very careful. I've asked you to turn to the book of Job and look at it. Now, how many of you know where the events in the 48 chapters of Job, how many of you know where the events in the book of Job fit into Bible history? If you don't know, how are you going to correctly preach it? Where does it fit? Now, listen very careful. I've told you from Adam right on down to Noah, all right? Now, when Noah got off the ark, this is in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10. When Noah got off the ark, he had a son named Arphaxad. Now, listen. It says, Arphaxad, Selah, Eba, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abraham. Now, from the time they got off the ark until the call of Abraham is about 300 years. From off the ark, the Tower of Babel, the call of Abraham. Now, you Bible students are with me real good on this. Now, the book of Job fits between the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 and the call of Job in Genesis 12. The events in the book of Job fit between Babel and Abraham in Genesis 11 and 12. Now think with me now. I'm taking you right after the flood, right after the Tower of Babel, right after the scattering of the human race, was there anybody that knew anything about God after the Tower of Babel? Have you ever read what happened in the book of Job? Let me just read it. Let me find my place here. Let me read it to you if I can. The book of Job. Oh, hang on. Lord. No, that's not it. All right, here it is right here. Now listen to Job. How many of you knew that Job, in his book, spoke of Adam in the garden? He did. How many of you knew that Job, in his book, talked about these things? Listen to him. He talked about Christ. He talked about the fall, the flood, the devils, the angels, heaven, hell, judgment, the Holy Spirit, the resurrection, and the coming of Jesus Christ. Job talked about all those in his book. And his book fits before God ever called Abraham to start the Jewish race. Let me quote you this one, Job 19:26. Every preacher knows it. 25:26. You know, Job, boy, I tell you, Job went to hell and back so many times he didn't know what was going on. He really had it. And here's what Job is just laying on the floor and he's wiped out. And here's what he said. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now, what Redeemer? Scofield said, "Wasn't one back there." "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." What Redeemer? Come on, man, wake up. "I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." Job saw the coming of Jesus Christ through Mary. And Job says, after the maggots eat my body, there's going to be a resurrection, and I'll be reunited with my new body, and I'll see my Redeemer. That sounds pretty good to me, Brother Mills. Pretty good. Now, hey, I haven't even got out of Genesis yet, and it's already time to have breakfast. See where we're going here? Now, I know I'm laboring the point, but the reason I'm laboring the point is because, thank God, I hope the machines don't blow up. We gave these up in Georgia, and the first one didn't record, and some of the others are messed up on the end, and I wonder why. Well, let's see what we've got. The old man Zechariah said, God from the beginning of the world has prophets. Well, he had Enoch, he had Brother Noah, he had Brother Job. Now, there's one here I don't have time to talk about. I'm going to mention it just for the benefit of the sequence we're following. How many of you have heard about a fellow called Melchizedek that Abraham met in Genesis chapter 14. Now, I want to tell you something. Melchizedek wasn't Jesus Christ because Hebrews 11 said he was like Jesus Christ. So if he's like him, he can't be him. Now, I don't really know who Melchizedek was, but whoever he was a saved man. He was a priest over the righteous city of Salem, which was Jerusalem, and he was a man who was worthy to receive tithes. Now, I don't know who Melchizedek was, and Melchizedek lived just before the appearing of Abraham and overlapped him some. I don't know who Melchizedek... It's mentioned in Genesis 14 and Hebrews chapter 7 and Psalm 110. That's the only places he's mentioned. And whoever Melchizedek was, he was a saved man. He served as a priest for people. He had the power to bless people on behalf of God. So here's another saved man that lived in those days. Are you following the sequence? Now with that, we've got one more. And I hope I can get through with it or get started on it with you tonight. Go to Genesis chapter 15, if you will. Genesis 15. We might just introduce it. Genesis 15. Zechariah said, since the foundation of the world. Well, old Zacharias was right, wasn't he, man? Sure. I mean, he wasn't a dumb old priest. Didn't take a bath but once a year. That's crazy. All right. In Genesis chapter 15, well, actually back in chapter 12, you know it, God calls a man named Abraham. Just out of the blue. In fact, one of these little books here will tell you the whole story. If I can get it without breaking my sacra cracker jack. All right, right here. Abraham, the friend of God. There's a whole story right there. I wrote that in response to a pastor who wanted an article for a Christian paper in Knoxville, Tennessee. Now, we've got Enoch, we've got Noah, we've got old brother Joe, and we've got Melchizedek. Now, I want to tell you, there were hundreds more. God just names these. And then suddenly, when we get to Genesis 12 through 15, out of the blue, God reaches well in a pagan land, and he sort of tickles the ear of a pagan by the name of Abram. And he says, Abram, pack up and get going. And Abraham made that long journey, you know. He went up to Haran till his father died. And then he went down in the land of Canaan. And God called out Abraham. Now, I want to tell you something. Abraham wasn't a saved man when God called him. Listen very careful. Wasn't a saved man when God first called him. And Abraham got over in the land of Canaan. And after Abraham had been in Canaan for at least 12 years and maybe 15. Now, the dates are all in the little book for you. After he'd been there about 12 to 15 years, then one night God said, Abraham, come on out of your tent, and I want you to look up here at the stars. And old Abe began to look at the stars and said, boy, this is something. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Get that? In Genesis 15:1, it says, the word of the Lord appeared to the who? What did it say, brother? Let's back up and get another run on that. It says, the word of the Lord appeared to Abraham. Can anybody give me a New Testament counterpart that'll match that out? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. 1 John 1:1, that which we have seen from the beginning, which we've handled, which we've looked upon, this is reality. The Word of the Lord. If you want to know who that Word of the Lord was, that was what in theology they call a Christophany, an appearing of Jesus Christ. And here's Abraham, and remember, Galatians 3:8 says, God preached the gospel to Abraham. And when God preached the gospel to Abraham, look what Genesis 15 says happened. All right, look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Listen to it. And Abraham, here's that awful word, believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for what? Righteousness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. There in front of his tent, this guy that had been brought out of pagan Babylon, been to Egypt and back, had been all built altars seeking God, there in front of his tent, God brought him up to the place, and God preached the gospel through the word Jesus Christ, and Abraham said, I believe every bit of it. And right there on the spot, wham, old Abraham was saved. Now, with that, go to Romans 4, and we'll have to close. Romans 4. Now, I hope you don't miss Romans 4. If you do, we just let the horse out of the barn. Romans 4. Let's see what we have here. All right. Now, point it out to you. Now, I'm assuming you remember that in Hebrews chapter 11, it says Abraham had an only begotten son. And he took him up on Mount Moriah and offered him, and God gave him back to him. And I'm assuming you remember that in John chapter 8, Jesus told the Pharisees, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And those religious leaders, they coil like a rattlesnake. They say, you're not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? Poor fools. The church is full of that crowd today. And they didn't know that he had stood before Abraham in Genesis 5. And God preached the gospel to him. And Abraham, when Abraham offered, he saw in that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what Christ meant when he said, he saw my day. And he saw it and was glad. Oh, people, get in your Old Testament. It's the Old Testament that gives foundation for the New Testament. Now, I'm going to shut it down. I'm about out of petrol, gas. Now, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ. Got that? All right, now with that, 2,000 years after Abraham was saved, maybe a bit more, Paul wrote the book of Romans. With me? And in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, Paul reaches back and he selects Abraham as the supreme example of how a person must be saved if they're going to be saved. I hope you heard what I said. Now, according to CI, it's not supposed to be. But he reaches back And he takes Abraham and he says, now Abraham is the supreme model of how everybody... Look, I got saved like Abraham. I don't know how you got saved. I heard the gospel and believed it and wham, I got saved, brother. Man, I had a conversion. Wow. It sent you over the moon. I had mine. That's how I got it. And so Paul takes Abraham, and let me read it now, and listen to it. Boy, you'd be surprised. I preached in Baptist. I had a Baptist preacher come up here near Bristol, Virginia. He said, Brother Pike, I've been preaching 37 years. I've never seen that in the Bible. I didn't say anything, but I thought, boy. You know. Well, look at Romans 4 and verse 1. Supreme example. Here's Paul reaching back. What shall we say then that Abraham, our fathers, pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham find out about being converted? What did he find? For it is written. Now, Paul's quoting out of Genesis 15. For it is written. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, not before God. Now, Scofield said they're justified by works. Paul said they weren't. I know who I'm getting into bed with, don't you? Huh? Yes, sir. Now, listen to verse 3. Now here Paul quotes Genesis 15 we've just read. That proves Paul had a copy of Genesis and knew it. Look at Genesis 15. Well, for what saith the Scripture? What Scripture? Genesis 15. Of course. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Let me give you these couple of verses here. Paul tells us that when a person becomes saved, then God, among a lot of other things, considers them as being a child of Abraham. How many of you men and women know that if you've been saved, you are a son or daughter of Abraham? That means spiritual. You don't look like a bunch of Jews. You might be that tight, but I don't know. You don't look like them, see? And when you get saved, now I am a child of Abraham on the inside. And if you're saved, you're a child of Abraham on the inside. Let me give you a couple of verses. Galatians 3:9. Here's what Paul said. Galatians, listen to this. So then, they which be of faith, have believed God like Abraham did, and are blessed with faithful Abraham. I was saved in January 1946. My Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Jack Gifford of Mount Julia, Tennessee, won me to the Lord. At the instant I was saved, I became a spiritual child, not a physical, a spiritual child of Abraham. Now listen to this one, Galatians 3:29. And if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Now I'm going to stop right there. Old Testament people saved? Of course they were saved. Somebody said God was prominent in the Old Testament, Christ in the four Gospels, and the Holy Ghost the rest of the way out. I'll buy that, won't you? That fits. Now, that doesn't mean God was prominent and the Spirit wasn't around and Christ wasn't around. It means that one party was prominent as each played their part. How Old Testament people are saved. God willing, tomorrow night, we're going to move from Abraham down to David. And we're going to talk to you about how David got saved. And why David wrote more of the Old Testament than anybody else. And why David wrote that great 22nd Psalm, the prediction of the death of Christ on the cross. David got saved by grace through faith, just like Abraham. And then when we finish with Abraham, here's what we're going to do. I finish with David. I'm going to go through each of the 39 books of the Old Testament. It'll take just a few seconds for each book. And I'm going to show you how Christ is prominent all the way Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, from Genesis through Malachi. And how he's the theme of each book. Folks, we can be glad. I know some of us are glad that God's grace. We read the text tonight. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And somehow, in some way, in some place, God has made an effort to knock on the door. And if you want to ask about the heathen, I'll take that too. Of all men, to give them the opportunity. the big thing in America today, especially in churches like this, is not be saved. You know, everybody around here has been saved. The doorknob and the water fountain, the toilet, and everybody's been saved. You know how it is in our kind of churches. You know what's the big thing today in our churches? Everybody's saved and messed up. Worse than Dick Tracy and Little Orphan Annie. Messed up. I mean, a royal mess. Don't know what to do. Don't know what to go. I mean, they'll go to the meeting, have a running fit, and as I told you before, next week the boss fires them, they commit suicide. That's where we are today. And brother, this is the reason that CNN mocks, and whether you like it or not, Fox mocks, and the government mocks,
sir.
And the ACLU mocks, and the whole shoot match is because they look at us and we are a ragged, tottered, messy bunch of people. And look, the mother-in-law comes to spend the weekend with you and parks the broom in the garage, and you can't handle it for 2 days with her. You know, sort of thing. That's about the most extreme example I know. Country people understand. You know, is that right? I won't ask you, Brother Bray. Your wife's sitting there beside you. But you know how this thing goes. Now, hey, you better come spend the... Oh, she's right there. Now, oh, boy, you're finished. You just come on back to me to Greenville. We'll take care of that. Now, look, people, in all seriousness, that's where we are today. And you know what the problem is? We run around here hollering, bless God, I ain't going to compromise. I ain't going to do this. I ain't going to do that. I ain't going to do the other, brother. And the Jehovah Witness knocks at the door. We have to have a pill. We have a nervous breakdown. He gets us so upset. When they knock on my door, my wife goes, she says, oh, it's a Jehovah Witness. I said, get out of here. Let me have them. Right. Really? Yeah. Mom, tell you that. And I'm not mean. Well, you know, sometime, you know. But where are we today? All right, folks. Old Testament people were saved. New Testament people were saved. Anybody that's ever got saved by grace. That's the only way God's ever saved anybody. Period and full stop. Let's stand in that prayer, shall we? Thank you.